823. Sweeter as the years go by. It's all the way in the back of your hymn book. All the way in the back section. Of Jesus' love that sought me when I was lost in sin. Of wondrous grace that brought me back to His fold again. Of heights and depths of mercy far deeper than the sea. Just get started right into this so that we can get done tonight by God's grace, get done and go on into eternity. I kind of feel sometimes like it was going to take me in eternity to get it done. But here we go. Let's see what we can do. First of all, I would like to say to you, if you're looking for a good resource on the doctrine of the end times, eschatology is what we call it, eschatology. This is the best book that I know of that's available. It's called Things to Come. It's written by J. Dwight Pentecost. This one is put out by Zondervan Publishing House. And I would just say it's probably the best there is. It's from a dispensational viewpoint. He also exposes all the other viewpoints. And if you often hear me talk about the covenant position, the Arminian position, and then the biblical position, this book really does get into discussing those positions and showing the error of covenant and Arminianism for what it is. I would recommend that you get a hold of this book. You see how thick it is? So there's a lot of information in here. It's not tiny print, but it's regular size print. So there's a lot in here. What's good about this is there's a scripture index in the back where you can go and find the scripture that you're thinking about and see if he says anything about that. It'll tell you the page to go to. In the front, there is a outline for the whole book, which is it's not a concise outline. It really is a good full outline of the book. So it gives you an opportunity to find out where things are in the book without maybe having to read the whole book from cover to cover for the first time. So it's a good resource book. It's a book that you can use to study certain things out of without necessarily, as I said, having to read it from cover to cover. So that's it there. If you need to take a look at that, you can. All right. Last week we ended with the end of the tribulation taking place. We talked about the unholy Trinity being established, the dragon, of course, being Satan, beast being the same person as Antichrist, and a false prophet which works to bring the whole world to worship the beast and the image of the beast and take the mark of the beast, which is 666, which we've already talked about. Now I want to continue from the end of the tribulation, the end of the 7 years of tribulation, and go on into the next realm here. And first of all, I want to read to you a verse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. If you're there, that would be good. You might want to turn to Revelation anyway, because we're going to be in that book quite a lot of times here tonight. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, I think is a very interesting verse to give the definition for prophecy as we're looking at it here in the future. Verse 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Why do we go through all this? Why are we studying prophecy in the end times here? Because it's all about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When it's all over and done, you know how they often say, the last one standing? The last one standing is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what's behind all prophecy, is that we might see Jesus in his victory, his victoriousness, his, the fact that he's going to be the conqueror of all things and Lord of lords, King of kings, ruling over everything when it's done. So that's what prophecy is for, is to focus everything in on eventually the Lord Jesus Christ taking back what belongs to him, and that is all of creation, and settling things out in the end as to who goes where for all eternity. And hell does figure into that settling of all things in the end. Heaven, of course, is also a great factor for us who know the Lord, because that's where we intend to be for all eternity. And then the new heaven and new earth, which the Bible talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over everything. Okay, we were looking at the harlot church last time. We took ourselves into the establishment of the beast halfway through the tribulation time, and then he is... The Antichrist is in at his climax at the end of 7 years. And the thing about the climax is he has taken over all the power of the world, and everybody is worshiping him, and he is seeking to destroy and wipe off the face of the earth the nation of Israel. One of the things that you'll find in the last times is everything's going to come down and kind of focus in on Israel. And so keep your eyes on Israel. Watch what happens there and all the things around about that. It'll help you know just where we are in prophecy. So Israel is going to be the focus of the Antichrist to destroy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16. The next event that's going to take place is for all the armies of the world to gather around the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Jezreel. This is a big, huge battleground that's just to the north of Jerusalem. And they're all going to gather there, and seek to destroy Israel and just wipe it off the face of the earth. We hear words like this being said even now by the enemies of Israel. And we've heard it resound through the halls of history, even in the past. Why is it that everybody hates Israel? I'll tell you the reason why. Is because out of Israel is going to come the Redeemer. And men don't want to be redeemed. They want to stay in their sin. And Israel represents that through which the Redeemer has come. And as a result of them being the one through whom the Redeemer has come, they are the chosen people of the Lord. And God has very obviously throughout history watched over them unlike any other country in the world, any other nation in the world. And our Bible has so many things written about it, that what's going to happen in the future, that this is the reason why the devil incites everybody in this world who isn't a Christian, who doesn't love God and his plan of salvation, to hate Israel. And of course, the Messiah of Israel as well. Revelation chapter 16, starting at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Keep in mind now, this is one of the seven bowl judgments that is going to be poured out. And as it is, it prepares the world for the battle of Armageddon. So what do we see here? Verse 12. He pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I believe that represents the nations of Asia. And it could include all those nations that you see to the east of the Middle East area, and to the east of the river Euphrates, India. How about the Philippines? How about Malaysia? How about Indonesia? They all have a hatred for Israel because many Muslims dwell in some of those countries. You have China as well, and Korea. And we see the workings going on even now there. Some of those nations are arming some of the enemies of Israel, shipping their arms to them. You ever wonder, where do Hamas and these groups get all these bombs to lob over into Israel? Where do they get this? These people are poor. They have no money. Somebody is giving it to them. And Israel just has that defense set up. Good thing. Otherwise, they'd have been gone a long time ago. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of rockets and bombs being sent over into Israel in the last few weeks. So, folks, these things the Bible talks about here are not wild things. They, to us, make a lot of sense. All right? So the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So this unholy trinity is mentioned here. And they're involved in this gathering of armies together. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. So make no mistake about it. All the nations of the world, including our own, are going to be gathered together here by these spirits of devils working miracles. It says to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And folks, right here, we're going to just put this here. Battle of Armageddon. It is going to happen. This is the next event. Now I hear A lot of times people mention Armageddon and they want to say, well, boy, it almost seemed like Armageddon was starting. Well, you know what? Armageddon isn't going to start for at least 7 years. It can't happen for at least 7 years, because the next thing to happen is the rapture. Then you got 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. Then the battle of Armageddon. So if you hear people say, oh, I think Armageddon's going to happen next week. No, it will not happen next week. It cannot happen next week. But can the rumblings and the workings of it gathering together start? Yes. And I believe they've already started. Because within 7 years, this could be taking place if the rapture should take place tonight. Continuing in Revelation 16, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city that was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God. I believe that this battle of Armageddon is going to be God's way of finally wiping off the face of the earth all remnants of the rebellion against God, which started way back, not only in the garden, but then in the Tower of Babel after the flood of Noah's day. The Tower of Babel. And all the people, as they spread out when God confounded their languages and they spread out into all the nations, they took with them this rebellious attitude, this Babylonian mystery with them throughout the world. And now here they are. They're all being gathered together, all the nations of the world. That means all the people who represent what God confounded back at the Tower of Babel are now going to be gathered. What was scattered at the Tower of Babel, the devil's going to gather at the Battle of the Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon. And the rebellion against God is going to be dealt with in full. So that's why he's saying here, great Babylon came in remembrance before God. You might say, I thought you said back here that the harlot church represents Babylon, that it was dealt with already. It was. But the mystery Babylon goes even beyond the harlot church and continues on with the Antichrist, the dragon, the false beast, and all the nations of the world that have been infected by that rebellious attitude, starting way back there at Tower of Babel, are going to be gathered together here, and God's going to deal with it. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Folks, that's like 100 pounds of a hailstone. Now, my two cars recently got hailed on, and I have bumps all over my cars as a result of it. And these were just like not even golf size. They were just a little bit smaller than golf size. Imagine hailstones this large falling upon the peoples of this earth. But that's what God said he's going to do. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And I believe that to be literal. I don't believe that's some kind of an economic downturn or something like that. I believe it's a literal hailstone's going to fall out of heaven upon men, women, boys, and girls. I just believe that. There's no reason for me to try to say anything different about that passage of Scripture other than take it literally for what it says. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. And verses 1 through 4. What we have here now, I'm going to write down the reference here for the Battle of Armageddon, is Revelation 16. And what did I say the references were? 12 through 21. 12 through 21. Now we have Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. And this is going to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming down. And he is going to come down on Mount Olives. The same place he left, he's coming back. Now, there are two aspects to the second coming of the Lord. And one of them is for the rapture of the church, where he's going to come down from heaven and catch up home the church into the clouds. So he's not actually going to come all the way down to the earth in the rapture. He's going to come halfway to the clouds, and we're going to go up and meet him. Then 7 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. Just as you've seen him go, he's coming back someday, the angels said to the disciples as they watched Jesus go up. And so in Isaiah 63, 1 through 4, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I'm in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I believe this is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the wicked on this earth. Now, he's coming down, and he's going to come down on a mountain. All right, over here we have the Mount Olives, when he was ascended up into heaven, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came down, the church started and everything. Well, when the second coming of the Lord is, he's coming right back to that same mount. Let me take you to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. This has always been a striking passage of scripture to me, as I've heard many men preach prophecy messages, and invariably they're going to get to this passage, Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Didn't we just read that in Revelation? All nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So there's going to be a lot of trouble in this day. Israel's going to be surrounded, and there's going to be a lot of trouble in the city, but there will be a remnant left. There will be a residue, and the Lord's going to come and deliver them. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. There it is, okay? Which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I wish I had the ability some kind of video graphics here to be able to split this mountain right in two and open up a great valley in between there. The whole topography and geography of the land of Israel, I believe, is going to be changed starting right here. And then they're going to build a temple, a millennial temple, that is going to be huge, according to Ezekiel. And the measurements for it demand that Jerusalem be bigger than it is now. In order for the whole area that Ezekiel talks about, the Lord's going to be setting up for the temple and the worship and the court and everything that's going to be there. A great change of the topography of Israel is going to have to take place. And geography is actually going to have to be moved around. Mediterranean Sea is going to have to be pushed out a little bit further. So they want to push Israel in the Mediterranean Sea. Well, the Lord's going to make Israel even bigger. There's no way they're going to accomplish their goal. All right. Well, verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azol. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And when you read Revelation chapter 19, it talks about us, the church, actually on white horses, following after the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to fight this battle. So you'll just have to write that down on your own somewhere. The church is going to come back with the Lord to fight this battle. But I don't think that you and I are going to have to do any fighting. It'll all be done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 63:1 says he's going to be the one treading in the winepress. We're just going to be right behind him saying, Alleluia! Hallelujah! Amen! You might think it might be difficult for you to be thinking like that in that day, but we will all then have the mind of Christ as we ought to. And we will realize just what's been going on this earth, and it needs to be dealt with in judgment. And we will agree as to what the Lord is doing in that day. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate under the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, from the tower of Hananeel under the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Look at that. That sounds like something good's about to happen for Israel on this day. But it's going to come as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming out of heaven right down to the Mount of Olives, breaking it in two and separating it out, and then destroying all these nations that have gathered together, like verse 2 says, all nations against Jerusalem to battle. He's going to destroy them all together in that great battle of Armageddon. And the winner is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be. The loser is going to be the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. They are going to lose. And the armies of this world and lost men who with sinful hearts, deceitful hearts, follow the Antichrist in a battle against the Lord of Israel. The 144,000 are going to have preached for 7 years the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Israel is finally going to see their blindness, their spiritual wickedness, and they're going to repent, and they're going to call for the Son of David to come. We didn't get far enough in the message this morning, but one of the things that people are going to say is not this the Son of David? When they see the healings that he does in the book of Matthew, they say, is not this the Son of David? See, they know what to expect and what the Messiah should be like. But oh, they've rejected him and they've got spiritual blinders on their eyes for the last 2,000 years. And finally, that blindness is going to be lifted off. And they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. And there's going to be a great wailing and a great crying when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. Zechariah 12 verse 9, you can put that there too. Actually, let me put some verses up here. Zechariah 14, 1 through, and I don't know what the verse was I ended with there. Verse 11, verse 11. And then also chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9. Always enjoy reading this. As it says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's the battle of Armageddon. See that? And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Do you ever see some of these news casts of when a child is killed in the war over there, or the casualties, and the women come out just crying because their child is dead? I mean, it just breaks your heart to watch this. Folks, the mourning and the weeping is going to be more sensational even when they realize who Jesus Christ was and is and shall be for them. It's going to be a great day. Verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. That's Armageddon. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Oh, what a day when all the families of Israel, I mean, you just split them all up from the nation of Israel to the 12 tribes of Israel, to the heads of Israel, to the families under each of those heads, right down to each and every home in Israel represented here as they cry out and mourn on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. There was a time when Jesus outside of Jerusalem, when he was here the first time, and he wept over Jerusalem because of their unbelief. And he said, oh, how often I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But ye would not. Oh, there's coming a day when they will want him. And he said back then, there won't be any peace here until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're going to say it that day, in the day of the battle of Armageddon. And what a great day it's going to be. And all the nations are going to be destroyed. Israel will be delivered. They that endure unto the end shall be saved. All right, they'll be delivered. That has not reference to eternal salvation as far as personal salvation. That has reference to Israel enduring to the end. They're going to be delivered to do what? To go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so, before we get to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, though I will put it up here, okay? 1,000-year reign of Christ. It is going to take place here. 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth. Before that takes place, go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, where we have that, I have it represented as a chair up there. That's a throne, okay? That's a judgment throne. And we see this in Matthew chapter 25. So go to Matthew 25, and we'll be starting at verse 31. So this is, we're going to call this the judgment of the nations. And this will be Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. Judgment of the nations. What's going to happen here? Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So that's our throne there. And what's going to happen? And before him shall be gathered all nations. Now all the armies are destroyed. The nations are still out there. The kingdom age is about to begin. The reign of Jesus for 1,000 years. Who's going in? Well, yeah, only born again ones go into the kingdom. That's what it says in John chapter 3. You must be born again if you want to go into the kingdom. So only born again ones are going to go into this kingdom. Now, during the kingdom age, the ones who went in the beginning, are going to have children. Children who are going to need to be saved just like their parents were. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during the 1,000 year reign of Christ. Many of them will. Some of them won't. And you'll see the proof that some of them won't. Hopefully in just a few minutes here. But the judgment of the nations takes place here. And what does he do? Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. I would say you don't want to be on his left side. Okay? That's the lost side. You want to be on the right side. In more ways than one, you want to be on the right side, okay? All right. Then, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I believe what the situation is here, Jesus Christ sits on this throne of judgment. All the nations, the remnant of the people, the nations of the world are gathered together unto this judgment. The nation of Israel sits there as his favored people. They've received their Messiah. Jesus is now judging the rest of the nations based upon how they had treated his people, Israel. And that's why he goes through this whole thing here. You can come into the kingdom because you treated them right. Now, a lot of liberals and, of course, you know, liberal preachers and people who want to preach salvation by good works and everything love this passage of Scripture, and they like to say how this describes how you eventually get into the kingdom by being good and, you know, helping people in need and so forth. It goes far deeper than this. People in this world who are living under the rule and reign of the Antichrist have to make a decision. They're either going to follow the Antichrist or they're going to follow the message of salvation by the 144,000 and the two witnesses and follow the testimony of Christ. And by following the testimony of Christ, I believe their lives will prove that they're following the testimony and the gospel of Christ by the way they treat Israel. They're not going to get into heaven because they did good works or into the kingdom because they did works. You must be born again. And they're going to be preaching that. And these people out of the nations are going to be split up by the Lord. And he knows the heart. And he'll split them up, put the saved righteous ones on his right-hand side and the lost followers of the Antichrist on the left-hand side. The sheep and the goats. And he gives them the reason. Then verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. See, you don't want to be on his left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes into this again. For I was a hungry, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And I believe when he says one of the least of these, I can just see him right now pointing his finger to his nation Israel. The least of these. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I believe right at this point here, we're going to see some people actually delivered right into the lake of fire right at this time. Okay? Because these people are going into everlasting fire, which I believe is the lake of fire. You might say, well, I thought that wasn't till later on. Well, the rest are not going in there until later on, but these appear to be going right into the lake of fire. And you say, well, it just says everlasting fire. No, look, it says prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the lake of fire, because that's where the devil and his angels are going to go. And the devil doesn't even go there yet, but these people do. These goats are going to go right into hell. But more specifically, lake of fire. And I'm going to just say right here, goats. They're going to be cast right into the place where the ultimate destination of the devil and his angels are. Then he is going to also do something else. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 20. I believe right along with this judgment of the nations, someone else is going to be dealt with as well. Revelation 19 verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So not only the goats are going to go down here, but also the beast and false prophet. Are going to end up in the lake of fire right at that time. And a reason why I believe that also is you go over to chapter 20 and you see verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and have been for 1,000 years. Because, folks, the devil is not going to end up in the same place where the beast and the false prophet is until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after 1,000 years has transpired and the devil is judged and cast into the lake of fire, it says where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there for 1,000 years already in the lake of fire. All right, so now, we want to go a little bit further. I believe the Lord sets up his kingdom, and there's a whole lot of scripture about the setting up of the kingdom, and we will see it here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So what's going to happen here is, just to start off this 1,000-year reign of Christ, the devil himself is going to be put into a bottomless pit. bottomless pit for the duration of the 1,000 years. That's where Satan is going to be held captive. And he will no longer be allowed to deceive the nations anymore. You've heard people say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, guess what? For 1,000 years, they won't be able to say the devil made me do it. They'll have to blame themselves, just their own selves. And who are these who will do that? These who will be born to those who go into the kingdom at the beginning. There are going to be children born who will be rebellious. Just because mom and dad are born again and they're the ones that go into the kingdom doesn't mean when they have children, they are going to have children that are going to be automatically born again because they're born again. It's no different than even now. Just because your mom and dad are Christian doesn't mean you're Christian. Just because mom and dad are saved doesn't mean you're saved. Just because mom and dad say they're going to go to heaven doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. You personally must be convinced of your own sinful condition and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That continues right on in through the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But there's Satan in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, let's go a little further here. Take just a little look at the 1,000-year reign in verse 4 of Revelation 20, verse 4. So I'll give you some verses here. Revelation 20, verses 1 through verse 6. Revelation 20, 1 through 6 will describe both the putting of Satan into the bottomless pit and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that beheading is becoming a desired method of execution in these days? Very wicked. And folks, that's going to continue on. Probably get worse even as we get closer to the rapture. We'll probably see this more and more. I've seen enough of it already, haven't you? It's disgusting. But this is the method that the wicked of this world and the Antichrist is going to be all for it. That's the method they're going to be using. And many souls are beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. It becomes quite obvious who these people are, doesn't it? Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there we have a resurrection of the tribulation saints who are going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ into his 1,000-year reign and rule and reign with him. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You know what? You want to be in the first resurrection. You don't want to be in the last resurrection. You want to be in the first. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, now, I'm not going to go into too much. I'm not going to discuss the 1,000-year reign of Christ at all, just to say that it's going to be 1,000 years of blessedness here on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. He's going to lift the curse, and people are going to enjoy a time on earth like they've never had before. You would think that every single person under the rule of Christ would love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. You'd think they would, but they don't. When the 1,000 years is finished, when the 1,000 years is finished, we come to another battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Battle of Gog and Magog. It's in Revelation 20, starting at verse 7. I don't know how far I'm going with that. Let's see, down through verse 9. The battle of Gog and Magog. And what happens here, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released out of this bottomless pit. And he's allowed to come up and deceive the nations at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And it says, verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We were already told that would take place up there in verse 3. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Down to verse 7, loosed out of his prison, verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog is a term that comes up several times in the Bible. And it just describes the ungodly nations. It describes the peoples of the earth besides the nation of Israel, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So that's the end of Satan's deception of the nations, gathering them together again in one last attempt to get rid of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the saints that are in his camp. And there are going to be a number of people that you can't even count. That's how many people. So it looks like that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be a time during which many children are born. There's not going to be any miscarriages or any problems with birth. It's going to be easily done, and lots of people are going to be born during that age, of whom the devil is going to be allowed to deceive. And they're going to follow him. It just shows you how wicked the hearts of men can be. And quite frankly, folks, I don't think we should look down upon these people, because all of us were once just like them till we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the only reason you're different than them is the grace of God. The grace of God. And you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, you'd be right with this same crew. And of course, we see even this today. People hate God, hate Christ, hate the Bible, hate church, you know, good churches that is, hate Israel. It's still going on. And it will go on even when the Lord is here. So what we have here going on is the devil is loosed out, deceives the nations. The Lord destroys all those armies. And now we come to another throne. And it's mentioned right here now in chapter 20, starting at verse 10. And we're going to call this the Great White Throne. Great White Throne. Judgment. You know that song I sing, I dreamed of the great judgment morning? You know that? That's this. That's this, folks. This is the final judgment of it all. Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. Let me give that as a reference up here. Revelation 20, 10 through 15. A passage you're very familiar with, I'm sure. But notice what happens here, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast alive in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the cults who want to say total annihilation, no. He's going to be cast alive into this lake of fire. And he's going to be tormented there forever and ever. Now, annihilation means burnt to a crisp immediately, and he's gone. Never to be seen again. No. The devil's going to remain there under torments forever and ever. So how do you know that? Because look, after 1,000 years, the beast and the false prophet are still there. They didn't get burned to a crisp and they're gone out of memory completely. No, they're still there under the torment of the fire, of the lake of fire. As much as we may not understand all about the lake of fire and everything, it's a biblical truth that we must preach in hopes that people might say, I don't want to go there. Then we can offer them the plan of salvation to escape the judgment and the wrath to come. Because it's coming. I mean, the Lord isn't going to say, oh, oops, I really didn't mean to say that in Revelation 20 there. No, it's been written. It's been in there for 2,000 years. The word and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ of what he's going to do. And he's not going to change his mind. It will not be changed. This is for sure. As sure as anything else in the Bible that we know has already taken place, so is this. So what happens? Satan comes out. He's going to find himself at this great white throne. And he then is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's Satan. Into the lake of fire. Just like the beast and the false prophet are already there. Then what's going to happen? Oh boy. A lake of fire. And there's more people to be dealt with here. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. I often just try to envision this in my mind's eye. Here's all these people on the face of the earth that are left after the battle of, they're all going to be killed. These people are going to be raised, the dead, small, and great. Stand before God. They're going to be raised up from the grave and stand here before the great white throne. This is all the people from the garden time all the way through. I'm not saying Adam and Eve were lost, but who've been lost from the time sin entered all the way through. And, you know, here's my boards here. We'd have to go way back here to get all the way back to when man fell into sin. Cain and all the rest who died in opposition to the Lord, they're in hell right now. And here they are. They're just still down there. They're still down there. Of course, as people die, many more are added to it. The number keeps getting bigger and bigger. Till right here, all the lost are raised in order to... And I'm just going to have to go right over Satan here, okay? Might as well. He's the one who messed everything up anyway. All the lost are going to be raised to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Backing up to verse 11, where earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. All these people are going to be raised up out of the graves. And their bodies are going to be reunited with their souls and spirits, which are right now in hell. They're going to be put back together. They're not going to have the glorious change in the twinkling of an eye thing going on. They're going to remain the same evil, corrupted way they were when they died. Only the saved are going to have new bodies and be like Christ. And no more tears and so forth. These will not be experiencing that. They're going to be raised as the sinners they are. But where are they going to stand? Earth and heaven fly away. Flee away. I've often envisioned this in my own mind. Of course, this is just Gary Freeman talking now, okay? I believe they're just going to be hovering there. Standing on the last visage of the grace
of God. Just right there. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And there they sit. There they stand. Waiting to hear the awful judgment to be poured out. Verse 14. And death and hell, which represents all the dead from the ages past, right on up through the 1,000-year reign of Christ, battle of Gog and Magog. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. A second death. So all the lost, along with Satan, are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is still over here. I'll just put it down here as well. Lake of fire. Maybe I should have put a little bit of red around that, huh? You know? The lake of fire. Wow. You don't want to go there, folks. You want to be saved. You want to be delivered from that. And so all the lost are going to go into the lake of fire along with Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. They're all going to go there. Those who were judged at the judgment of the nations, the goats, they're all going to be down there. And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth going on forever and ever. Other places talk about the smoke of their torments will rise up as an everlasting token of the judgment poured out on them. But then what will happen? Eternity comes upon us. Let's put that in green, okay, here. Revelation. And we want Revelation chapter 21. And we want Revelation 21 and 22. 21 and 22. Discuss the new heaven and the new earth, which will be coming upon us. Just look at the first few verses of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I don't know what fishermen are going to do. I'm just joking, okay? No more sea. I'll say this about the no more sea, okay? Let me get on my creation versus evolution favorite subject. Do not the evolutionists teach that life came out of the sea, you know, and the sun hit that primordial soup and life came out of the sea? No more sea. Well, where's life going to come from? Life will come from the life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sea for you evolutionists. Your evolutionary theories are going to be in the lake of fire along with you. No more sea. Just new heaven, new earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Folks, I believe that's the church. For all eternity, the church will be represented in that New Jerusalem. I believe there's other inhabitants as well. We can discuss that at some other time, but or if you have question and answer time on that. But the holy city is going to be Christ's bride, the church. And then down here on earth, I believe, will be nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to whom God promised that they would have an everlasting inheritance. It'll be on this new heaven and this new earth. And on to eternity we're going to go. And there's all kinds of things describing that. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, amen. There we go into eternity, and That would be the end of my discussion on prophecy. Took three times. But how about if we take some questions from you? And Sam, I'm going to take the black microphone here and see if it's going to stay on for me. And see if you can get it going. I'll talk into it till it starts coming through. And do we have any questions from the audience here tonight? The audience being the folks of Ray Street Baptist Church. I'm still not hearing it come through. It's green. Okay, Sam. Testing on this microphone here. Still not coming through. It might. I'll just try and maybe... still not coming through good on this. You want me to try another microphone? The green light is on. Yes, it is. It is on. I can use my microphone until you get that going, because you can talk into this, and I'll just come to you. Anybody with any questions? Anybody with any questions? Did I answer every single thing? I know I did not. Okay. So if anybody has any question, feel free. All right. Okay. All right.
In 2 Peter, where it talks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Does the earth that we live in now, will that be completely obliterated?
Yes, I believe that that's what that is saying. It will be completely obliterated, and all the elements will melt. Everything that you see in our earth today, in our world today, will eventually go under that destructive force. Hold on. And
is it the Lord that will destroy it? Is it His destruction that will destroy the earth as we know it?
Yes, I believe it's the Lord going to be doing this, the direct destruction of this earth, and then making a new heaven and a new earth after that. So that's after the kingdom age and everything. And He's going to destroy everything and set up a new heaven and a new earth. Sam, I'll try and get another microphone here. I'm going to try the yellow one, see if that'll work for us. I got a little more room on my own microphone here. All right, I'm going to talk into this. We're still not coming through on this one at all either, right? Red, I'm sorry. Red. I don't know what colors are. Colorblind. Okay, anybody else have a question?
Not a question, just a comment about the hailstones. Joshua 10:11, not the first time that God used hailstones.
Yeah.
Said it killed more with the hailstones than Israel.
So that won't be the first time God used hailstones. Nope. A lot of the things that you see happening there, God's done it before. It says the Lord will come and fight for Israel like He has in the past. I think we read that. It said something like that. Okay.
They will be more voluminous,
You mean the hailstones?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Yep. The hailstones will be bigger than the ones in, what is that, Joshua's day or in the book of Joshua? Yeah. The world's never seen anything like this that's going to take place. In fact, the world's been seeing some things even now that it's never seen before, even weather-related things. Isn't it interesting to just see these things starting to develop? And the world's in for some bad, bad times. Anybody else? Anybody else? Any other questions? Don't want to turn it off. If there's any other questions here, some of your questions might be just what someone out there in the internet needs to hear as well. So don't be afraid to ask a question. Anybody got anything coming up in your mind? All right. Well, I'm done then with this study. Hope it's been a help to you. I'm sure to some of you it's been a review. To others, maybe for the first time, you saw some things in prophecy happening that you might not have seen before. And I would think probably for some of you, and I'm going to say this because I believe that a lot of preachers don't actually preach it this way. And that is, I believe that outside of the rapture to take place, the very next event, I believe, is the Russian invasion of Israel. So this might be new to some of you. I put it right at the beginning of the tribulation time. I don't put it at the Battle of Armageddon. There are things there that just cannot be equated with the Battle of Armageddon. And so it's a different battle, and I believe happening right here. And I believe I see it getting all put into place. Like the last pieces of the puzzle that I told you before. When you get down to the last pieces of the puzzle, it's amazing how fast it starts to get together. Until you get down to that last piece. And it's all done. Any other questions? Is this working? It sure is. All right. Okay. All right. My red microphone is now working. Is there someone else with a question or a comment? Whichever. Doesn't matter.
When I was a new Christian, I always wondered how could the earth be inundated with ice that was on fire? And then years later, I learned that comets are dirty, what they call dirty ice balls. And the dirt within them is something that can, with given enough heat, be on fire. And the ice won't melt immediately. So, and then scientists today are always talking about how the big one's coming.
Yeah.
Asteroids and comets are going to impact with the earth. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when.
Because there are some passages which tell us that the stars of the heavens are going to fall on this earth. So there's going to be a lot of things happening on this earth. Astronomically. Stars falling down from heaven. Wow. Anything else? Any other questions? Okay, we'll have a word of prayer, be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the subject of prophecy. And I pray that it just will make us even more aware of what the future holds for the people that we live among. And may it generate more desire to witness to them that they might be saved from these awful things, from the wrath to come. May it not just be nice data to have in our mind and in our heads, but may it move us to have compassion upon those around us who are headed for an awful day of judgment. Give us safety as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.